It really is an honor to have with us Dan Munt today. Dan is our district supervisor. You can very much say he is my boss because he is. He could fire me today if he wanted to. That's why we treat him really well. We'll take him out to lunch later. And, you know, just. But given the government of a four-square church, he truly is my boss. He has the ability to appoint pastors, remove pastors. But he's not authoritarian. He's not dictatorial. If you know anything, first of all, about Foursquare, especially in this day and hour, if you know anything about this man over here, you realize he has a heart of love for churches, for pastors, for people. More and more in the past few years, being in meetings with him, I've seen the heart of love he has for people that are broken, which I'm so thankful for because I'm broken. How about you? He's broken. And, you know, I don't think we need a lot of ministers around us that give an air as though we have it all together and we're perfect. What's wrong with you? I don't think we need a lot of that. We need people that can be very honest, very transparent, who know the grace of God, who know his love, who know his mercy, know his kindness, who know his ability and willingness to move in our lives. And they're the kind of leaders that I most respect, and I suspect it's probably how you feel too. So I really commend Dan to you this morning, Dan Munt. He has left his wife behind, not permanently, of course, but he's here and she's in Iowa this weekend. And I'm a family person. I don't like to be away from my family. And I think he's that way too. And so, bless the church. I think that speaks well too of you, Dan. So I won't take any more of your precious time, but please come and minister to us. And thank you for
thank you
being
so much.
Really appreciate it.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Pastor George. Good morning, everyone. It's a privilege to be here, and I look forward to this on my calendar. I've probably been here at least two times to speak, one or two times, and I've always enjoyed it. I brag about this church all the time because I say it's our district's most multicultural church. And can I just say, looking out at this crowd, you're beautiful. You're beautiful. In fact, turn to somebody and say, I'm beautiful. You really are. And led by such an amazing couple, Pastor George and Beth, it was amazing because when I think of Pastor George, I think of him being a person of peace. To me, he's a person of peace. And there's probably nothing more symbolic of that is as he was walking around giving the microphone for testimonies, Joshua had fallen asleep on his shoulder. I don't know if he has that effect on everyone who listens to him, but I am, again, very honored to be here this morning, and I always enjoy spending time with Pastor George. In fact, will you just give Pastor George and Beth a hand to thank them for... It's a privilege. And George, you're so honoring. I told my wife yesterday, Pastor George introduced me at an event we were at, and I said, I've never been introduced with more honor than I was introduced yesterday. So thank you. Thank you for your honor, and I really appreciate that. And I also bring greetings from my wife. It's interesting. I was listening to, I was at Camp Hickory, spent the night there, and they have this station called Gateway Channel. And Gateway is a church in Dallas, Texas, pastored by Robert Morris. I think it's the fifth largest church in America today. And he had an interview session in a Sunday morning service with Pastor Jack Hayford. Pastor Jack is a Foursquare pastor and used to be the Foursquare president. And Robert Morris just completely respects Pastor Jack, views him as his pastor. And so he told the story about Pastor Jack. And, of course, Anna, Pastor Jack's wife, passed away last March. And so he was telling, not last March, a year ago March, and was telling the story that Pastor Jack said, when I kiss my wife goodnight every night, I always kiss her three times. And Pastor Robert thought, wow, there's got to be some, because Jack does everything with the spiritual element. If you know Jack, he can turn a flying fly into a spiritual illustration. I mean, he really can. And so Pastor Robert's thinking, the Trinity, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he's thinking, you know, by the mouth of three witnesses are all things confirmed. It has to be something scriptural. So one day he asked Pastor Jack, why do you kiss Anna three times every night before you go to sleep? And he looked at him and said, because it's fun. And when I get to go home and see my wife, I love my wife, but I go home to see her and I'm going to kiss her three times because it's fun. So I'd like for you to take your Bible out, if you will. We're going to jump into the Word this morning. And I want to read some scripture, and then I'll tell a little bit about the context. This is 1 Peter, the second chapter. We're going to start with the fourth verse, and I'm going to skip around a little bit, so I'll tell you when I leave a verse and go to a next verse, okay? So the first will be, I think it's 4 through 5, and then we'll skip down to the ninth verse, okay? So Peter writing to a group of Jews and Gentiles. Important note to note about the context of this scripture. He says, coming to him, capital him, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, and I want you to see that. Peter was talking about Jesus, who said he was rejected by men. Rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God, and, I love this, precious. And then he says to these Jews and Gentiles, you also, to the church, the early church, you also, as living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. It's interesting in Scripture that everything means something. There's not just an insignificant story. And by the way, Scripture is a story. So I want you to kind of view it as a story this morning, if you will. Coming to him, you also, where am I now? As living stones, but you also as living stones are being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Going down to verse 9, again, he reiterates, but you, speaking to these Jews and Gentiles, the early church, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And I want you to hear those two things. You're chosen and you have a responsibility. Hear that, please. You're chosen, and you're chosen. It says here, you're a chosen generation, but you're also a royal priesthood. Priest had responsibility. A priesthood has responsibility. And a holy nation, his own special people. I love that. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light, who once were not a people. Isn't that interesting? Who once were not a people, but now are the people of God. Once were not a people. Well, what were they if they were not a people? We're going to talk about that in a minute. But now, the people of God who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would just make it clear your heart to your people today. Even as Peter wrote to this early church, you write to us today. And it's important that we understand what you said then so we can also understand what you say now. So, Lord God, I pray that that our minds and heart would be enlightened to the Spirit of God today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to talk about really some key words, and that is identity, your calling, and your trajectory. And let me explain it this way. Trajectory simply means the end point, the goal. So I believe, and I believe the scripture talks about the fact, and I think you can see this in your own mind, that how you view yourself and what people call you will determine your destiny. Amen. Okay? How you view yourself and what people call you, what you're identified as being, what you identify yourself as, will determine your destiny. Now, all of us struggle with identity. Certainly, our culture is struggling with identity today, no question. But this group of Jews and Gentiles, listen, there was racism in the early church. And Peter was addressing even the Jews who were not accepting the Gentile believers. But the Jews now were rejected from the temple because of their reception of Jesus Christ. They were not welcome. They were no longer a people. That's what that was coming from. You're no longer a people. But now you're the people of God. Some of them had given up family. Jews and Gentiles had given up family. And we read in the book of Acts, really the book of Acts is a wonderful story of the Spirit of God at work among his people, but also an agonizing story of the pain of getting along and the pain of once rejected and now trying to figure out who they are. And then all of a sudden, this Gentile group gets grafted in, and the Jews are saying, no, too fast. They don't meet the qualifications. And if you read the story of the Acts Council, the early church council, it talks about the Gentiles and how they received them in. And in some sense, I want you to hear this, they lowered the standard so they could come in because they said, we don't want to hinder people from coming to Christ. Does that say something about the heart of God? So our identity really does. Peter was writing at the end of his life to these Jews and Gentiles, no longer welcomed in the temple and not acknowledged by the priest. And then the racism that this group dealt with, because the Jews were still rejecting the Gentiles and they were all one church. But now we are the people of God, which changes our identity. Once you were not a people, but now I am in Christ and everything changes because I'm in Christ. So let's talk for a couple minutes about identity, and then I want to talk about responsibility. So identity. It's interesting that today we talk about identity and labeling. All of us get labeled. I remember when I was a child, the thing that people would call me, and there was a good reason for it, but they would call me elephant ears. And partly because I was born with the same ears I have now. So my head was really small and my ears were really large. My mom had no problem delivering me. It was my ears that really gave her problems. So I remember walking around being super self-conscious of my ears. Now I've grown into them a little bit. They may still be larger than normal, but I've grown into them, and I'm okay with my ears. Look at those ears. They're not bad. But our identity, we begin to think of ourselves as people call us. And you could imagine these Gentile believers who were not being accepted by the church. The church. The church. And these Jews who were being rejected by the system that they thought was so holy and religious. I remember when I was in high school, and I hope this is an okay word to say. I don't know what it means in the Greek, but when I was in high school, I was a hooligan. Everybody understand what a hooligan is? A hooligan is a bad dude, okay? You know, you name it, I did it, and I was really on the track to become an auto mechanic, so I was in the garage all the time. Even in high school, we had a vocational auto mechanic school, and I was in that, and all my buddies, you know, none of them were Christians, and I had not only a hooligan behavior, but a sailor's mouth, whatever that means. And I remember I graduated from high school, and right after I graduated, that's when I came to Christ. The first Easter after high school graduation, I came to Christ. I was 18 years old. And I went to Bible college and never dreamed that I'd move back to my hometown to be a youth pastor in Moline, Illinois. Never dreamed that. So I remember one day I was going to take my car to get it washed, and I pulled up and I had a coat on. We were required every day to wear a sports jacket in the office. Things have changed, thank God. But we're required every day to wear a sports jacket. And I remember I get out of my car and here's a guy I went to high school with. And he said, Dan Munt, blankety, 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 and just went on with a lot of blanks. And just started talking, and he said, wow, it's so good to see you. I said, oh, it's so good to see you too. And wow, you're all dressed up. I thought you were going to be a mechanic. Those aren't mechanic clothes, so tell me what you do. And I said, I'm a youth pastor at Moline Gospel Temple in Moline. It's interesting how his language changed immediately. Well, praise Jesus. And then he said, I can't believe you changed. I can't believe that. I said, yeah, you know, and I told him short story, and it wasn't, I didn't stand there and witness to him for an hour. He washed my car, and I drove away, and I thought, wow, how trajectory has changed in my life. About 3 days later, this man came to my office and knocked on the door and said, Dan, can I talk to you? And I said, sure, and he said, wow, I went home thinking, if Dan Munt can change, anybody can change. And he said, I'm an alcoholic. I've already been married and divorced. What happened to you? And I began to tell my story, and he gave his life to Christ that day. Amen. Which changes our trajectory. Amen. Trajectory. I go back and think in my life, even though it's a little scary, what would have happened if Jesus not come in? You see how it was changed? I remember we had a satellite on top of our church, and it was off. It wasn't getting signal. And the guy came out to adjust it, and he moved it this much, just a little bit. And all of a sudden, it worked. I said, how'd you do that? How'd you know that, and why so small? And he said, you got to realize, wherever it is here, when the satellite aims up, it could be 100 miles off target. Trajectory, how it changes our life, These Jews and Gentiles, think about this. These Jews and Gentiles, they were rejected by the Jews, but chosen by God. So when the Jews, the religious Jews, looked at him, they said rejected. But when God looked at him, he said chosen. You're a chosen generation. They were scattered because of persecution, yet God called them a holy nation, a people belonging together, a family, if you will. They were unwelcomed in the temple. I love this, but verse 5 says, but now they are a spiritual house. You can't come to the temple, although they had Sunday morning services, if you will, Resurrection Day in the temple, but they couldn't meet with the priest, and they couldn't have temple duties and those kind of things. But now a spiritual house, because the temple moved out of a building into the hearts of men and women. So now they're a spiritual house. They were marginalized by society, yet now a holy nation. I don't know about you, but there's something of injustice that rises up in my heart when I see people marginalized. It grieves me. Our nation torn by racism, and even the people that sometimes aren't welcomed in a church, marginalized because we don't call you the right thing. I remember... Last August, I was on my way to Antonio Sims' church. Antonio Sims is an African-American pastor, and he pastors a church about 95% African-American. And when I showed up that Sunday, there were three white people there, and I was the one speaking. So when I fly, and the day before I flew on Saturday, so Friday, I'm got my message all prepared. I'm kind of an early worker guy. I don't procrastinate, so I get it done early in that, and I felt like the Lord said, change your message. And although I disagreed with the Lord, because I didn't want to do more work, you know, I argued a little bit, but I finally submitted and I changed my message. So I changed my message that day, flew in, I think it was August 19th, flew into Detroit, Michigan, got to the hotel, and I hadn't watched news or anything that day, and I took Antonio and his wife Nina to eat that night, and I came back to my room and wanted to look at my notes, but I decided to turn on the news just to see what's happening in the world. That was the day of Charlottesville. So I said, oh God, here I am, a white guy, talking to a church in incredible pain. And I want to tell you, when you went to church that morning, you could feel the pain. You could feel the pain. And I'm so glad that I listened to God and I changed my message and I stood up before them, and Antonio just gave me an amazing introduction, and I kept on thinking, maybe Antonio should preach today. And he said, no, you're the man with the word today. And I got up and I just said, I'm sorry. And I got down on my knees and I apologized for the hatred that sometimes gets shown in America. And sometimes even by the church. It's amazing, as you looked over the audience, people were crying. And I said, I want to move from talking to listening, because really how you break down any marginalization is we quit talking and we start listening. We start listening. We start hearing the stories of people who have gone through a lot. Antonio would tell me that in Detroit, if he drove through a neighborhood, he always got pulled over in that neighborhood because of the color of his skin. He said, in 5 years, I got pulled over 9 times, and one time I was strip searched on the side of the road for no reason. He's a military guy. He's a special ops guy. This isn't a guy you would want to mess with, and yet he was pulled over 9 times in those 5 years. Marginalization, and that's what was happening in the church that early day. And imagine Thomas. Remember Thomas of the New Testament? I mean, what do we think of? How do we label Thomas now because of one event in his life? When you hear Thomas, what do you say?
Doubting Thomas.
One time. And he had this personality. It was probably a very melancholy personality, you know, very facts-oriented. I need those people in my life. I don't know about you, but he was very realistic and, you know, kind of saw the cup half empty. And yet one time we record in Scripture that he really doubted. He doubted that Jesus was actually Jesus who rose from the dead. And since then, for 2,000 years, we've called him Doubting Thomas. How many of you have doubted more than one time? So Thomas has, at least in our culture, we call Thomas Doubting Thomas. But what the story's not heard of Thomas is that actually after the persecution broke out, he left and he was praying one day, and he was walking along the beach of what we would call India, the country of India, and he was walking along and saw a priest out there of their God. And they were lifting up water because they had had a severe drought. Now, this is only in the history books. It's not in the Bible, the history books. But they were throwing up water in the air, begging their gods to rain down water on them. And so Thomas waded out to them, and he was seeing what they were doing. And Thomas, Doubting Thomas, said these words, "If I throw water in the air and it stays in the air, will you believe that my God is God?" And of course, all of them said, "Yes, absolutely." So Doubting Thomas threw water up in the air. And that entered the gospel into the country of India, which is the second largest country in the world. This doubting man had great faith that day. So don't allow even what people call you to label you. Don't allow it. The word of God and being in Christ, that labels you. And I got to ask you a question. I have a $10 bill this morning. And how much is this $10 bill worth?
Not much.
Not much, yes. How much? What's the face label of this $10 bill? Is it worth $9.50? Is it worth $300? It's worth $10. If you go to the store and say, "This is a $300 bill," first of all, we don't even make those. But they'd all look at you and say, "No, it's not. It's worth $10." So let me ask you this question. If I lose this $10 bill in my backyard, and in my backyard this winter we got lots of snow, and, you know, mud poured on the $10 bill, people walked over the $10 bill, and a year later I found the $10 bill, is it worth less with all of that stuff on it? Still $10. Can I tell you, every human being ever born was born stamped on them the image of God, a valuable worth. And no matter what they poured on their life, no matter what they've allowed in their life, no matter their sins or their dysfunction, they're still worth what God says they're worth. Amen. Stamped. They're priceless. Stamped with the image of God. So our identity, we are called, we are the royal priesthood. We are called sons. Sons. It's interesting, and I won't get into this, and I need to move quickly, but Mark, the second chapter, tells the story of Jesus in Capernaum. And the paralytic man, of course, many of you know the story where they tore the roof off the house and lowered the paralytic man. It's interesting. It was actually Jesus' house. He lived in Capernaum. He owned the beach house. I want to be like Jesus. Beach house in a resort town. Anybody else with me there? He owned a beach house or a house in a resort town, Capernaum. And they lowered a man before him. And the only place in Scripture Jesus ever called a man son was that paralytic man. Son, your sins are forgiven. Son. Why is that so significant? Because he is paralytic. And to the Jews back then, to that culture back then, if you were born with such a thing, it was because your father and family sinned. So son meant something so valuable to this man, the only man Jesus called son in all of Scripture. But he looked beyond what, and didn't try to straighten out the doctrine, the theology. He just went to this man and say, I see infinite worth. Doesn't matter what people have called you your whole life. It's interesting, he was outside of the house and couldn't get in to get to Jesus. And four men, we don't know if they're friends, they probably weren't, because he was probably abandoned by his family and rejected by his friends. Marginalized. They brought him to Jesus. And Jesus changed his identity, which changed his trajectory. Identity. So let's look at our responsibility. Not only did he call them all these great names, but he also said, you're the priesthood of God. So church, now that our identity is changed, all of us have responsibility. And someone will say, well, I'm not a leader, I'm not this, I'm not evangelism, and I'm not an evangelist, and I'm not one of the fivefold. And all I can say this, when you're born in Christ, you are salt and light, which means you have influence in the world. Amen? Amen? Amen. Salt has influence, light has influence. So all of us have responsibility. And what is the greatest call on our life? If you go back to Genesis, the 12th chapter, we find a call of the priesthood. And we know that in Exodus, the 15th chapter, 15:19, I believe it is, that God said, I'm raising up a royal priesthood. And now repeated again by Peter at the end of his days to these Jews and Gentiles, he said, you are a royal priesthood. And if he said that then to them, he says it to you and I now. Amen. You and I are royal priesthood. We're royal priesthood. And so what do priests do? We are the priesthood of God. Priests bring God's presence. Wherever you go. You know, I was thinking this morning, I go through kind of these things in my brain, and I don't even know why. Maybe I'm old and trying to establish my legacy, And I thought, why do we, the church, and by the way, I think this is something that we need to correct in the church, okay? George, I'll leave this to you because I'm leaving, as I said. But I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about all churches. Why do we call the 20 to 40-minute song service in a church worship service? And when worship service ends, then the preacher preaches. I don't get that. Although singing songs is an element of worship, listen, tomorrow morning, when you wake up, you're a worshiper. Amen. Here I am to worship. On your worst day this week and your most conflicting day this week, you're a worshiper. When you drive in Chicago traffic, amen, you are a worshiper. You're not a worshiper just because you sang songs on Sunday morning. We didn't end our worship service when the songs ended. I hope you're worshiping right now. Because we worship, our life is a worship before the Lord. And worship brings the presence of God. And can I just say, I love it when I see now my children who are 23 and 26 years old. I love it when I see a characteristic of our family in their life. I love that. I just love it. There's something of pride that comes to me that says, at least we may have done something right as parents. But you know what? When you act loving and you're kind and you're filled with joy and you have patience and you have goodness and you have all of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, guess what? I think God just sits back and says, wow, the characteristics of me are in those people. And that is worship, even when you get cut off on 294. That's worship. So we bring presents. A priest blesses. This morning before I walked in this church, I said, Lord, may I make much of Jesus today. And I love Pastor George opened the service today. We're all about Jesus. Listen, how about every day in our life we say, may I make much about Jesus? And that means I become more like him. That means I act like him. That means I love like him. My heart breaks like his heart breaks towards the brokenness that we see in our society. A church blesses. A church blesses. A priest blesses, and so the church does too. A priest serves, and a priest proclaims. I end with this story. Was this on your desk, or was this? Oh, this is in my pocket. Just want to make sure I'm not stealing money in front of all of you. So I remember my first year of pastoring my church. We planted a church in Rochester, Indiana, and so we went in September, and now it was coming on Easter, and I remember Easter week was one of the worst weeks in my life, and I was discouraged about the church. We hadn't seen the numbers. We hadn't seen the church grow like I wanted to. I was one of these kind of guys that said we had to be 5,000 in 1 year. But we were far from that. We weren't even a tenth of that, we weren't even 1% of that. And I remember Palm Sunday came. It was a horrible Sunday. The piano player that had been there, she didn't show up at church that day. That's usually a bad thing. I called her. She hung up. That's a real bad thing. And they left the church that. And I asked them later, what in the world's going on? Well, we've seen so many pastors burn and destroy themselves. We don't want to sit back and watch you do the same. I said, well, thank you very much. Appreciate that. So I can tell you Palm Sunday rolls around, and then we had this thing called Maundy Thursday, and my son was really, really sick, 18 months old, and he was like blue and sick, and we knew we had to take him to the doctor, and we did the next day on Good Friday, and Maundy Thursday, right afterwards, I had to confront a person because his wife says my husband's having an affair. And then right after that, I had to meet with a young girl who was 16 years old and pregnant. Scheduled for an abortion on Good Friday. So I met with her and her boyfriend. I remember I begged him till midnight. I was up with him. I begged her and I told her all the scripture and all this. And I said, I want you to know, and I won't call her by name. I'll call her Judy. That's not her name. I want you to know that no matter what you decide, I accept you and I love you. I do not approve of abortion, nor will I ever. But I accept you and I love you. And I just met her that night. And I got done midnight, and I was done being a pastor. Good Friday rolled around. We take my son to the pediatrician, and she instantly puts him in the hospital with double pneumonia and says, you should have brought him a week ago. He's so sick. So here it is, Easter Sunday, rolling around in 2 days, Sunday morning, and my son, who I prayed for, didn't get healed. The church wasn't growing, and I dealt with these two very, very difficult things to do. And George, I was about ready to call on Monday, and I get more calls on Monday about resignations from the pastorate than any other day. So Easter Sunday, I showed up, and I was mad at God. I thought, I don't want to be here. My wife and son were, and I mean, our first Easter, my wife wasn't there because she's with my son in the hospital, And I went back to the back room and said, Lord, I'm going to pray, but I don't feel like it. I have this crazy sermon that's probably really stupid. And, you know, I was just in one of those kind of moods. And then I heard all kinds of noise in the sanctuary. I thought, what in the world's going on? You know, we were running probably about 40 people that by then. I remember walking out of the back room and I looked and all these people were there that I'd never seen before, and the ushers were scurrying to set up chairs everywhere. And it was it was probably half the size. And we jammed in that room about 110 people that Sunday. And I looked and said, why are you here? Now, I didn't say that out loud. And I did this crazy sermon, and I think about 7 people got saved that morning. So even in our worst days, and we decide to be a worshiper, even sometimes with a bad attitude, God's still moving. Long story short, Judy, I called her, not her name, went that Good Friday to have her abortion. And as she got up on the table awaiting the doctor, my words came back to her. And she got off the table and ran out of there, said, I can't go through with it. 16 years old. She gave her life to Jesus the next week. I had the privilege dedicate Alyssa to Jesus after she was born. And every year around Easter time, Judy, not her name, would come up to me as she was leaving church, and she'd say thank you. But every year on her daughter's birthday, she'd grab me and hug me, say thank you. Today, she's a foster mom, has six kids. And even more than that, Alyssa, this girl that was doomed to abortion, is a children's pastor. And I had the privilege just 2 years ago of marrying her and her husband. Listen, priests serve. Priests serve. And we don't always know the effect we have. But just know when you decide you're going to be a worshiper, something bigger than we what we could even think or imagine is happening. Amen. You received that word this morning. God bless you. Thank you very much.